Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It is Thursday, February the 4th, 2016, 7 p.m. on the West Coast and 10 p.m. here on the East Coast. Friends, we're glad you could join us. And Rick, we've had a couple of programs the last couple of weeks called The Wages of Sin, Parts 1 and 2.
It's been really good to discover these things.
It has. And, you know, there's so many things that we could discuss. There's a lot of questions that come up. There are people who want to know things about, well, what about the thief on the cross? You know, didn't he go to heaven when he died? Maybe we could address that briefly here this evening, just for a couple of minutes. It's very easy to explain. And please keep those questions coming. Send them in. We'll try to answer them on the air. Are there any announcements that you wanted to make?
Well, I just want to give the listeners our email addresses. If they want to reach me, they can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Yes, and you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Also, we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to broadcast. I know Michael Knight has been going through some growing pains. A lot of things have been happening, but he's kept us on the air, kept the program going. In fact, now you can download an app, from what I understand.
Yep, from the App Store. It's available for an iPhone or for an Android phone.
So they can go there, and then it makes it very easy to be able to listen to the program.
That's right. Wherever your cell phone is, you can listen to New Visions Radio.
Okay. Also, we want to let the friends know that Prophecies of Hope Church, we meet every Sabbath at 9:30 in the morning for Sabbath school, and at 11 o'clock in the morning for worship. And then we have a Bible study every Wednesday at 7. And where do we meet, Rick?
We meet at 1743 West Beverly Street here in Stanton, Virginia.
Yeah, so we want to welcome anybody who's in the area. If you're passing through, if you just want to stop by, you can find us there at those times. And if there's nothing else, I guess we need to open with a word of prayer.
Okay. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you for being the one true God of the universe, the creator of everything we know. We want to worship you in spirit and truth, like Jesus told us. And Father, I ask and pray that as we open your holy word, that we can discover more about the plan of salvation, about how you love us so much that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to be the sacrifice that makes it possible for us to live with you for eternity. We thank you and praise you and ask a blessing on our listeners through your spirit today. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Rick, the things that we've talked about in the past were that when we die, we're conscious of nothing at all.
That's right. Death is like a sleep, and we await the resurrection.
That's correct.
When Christ returns.
And we also talked about the fact that there are numerous texts in the Bible. If you go back and listen, there are numerous texts in the Bible that use the word sleep for death.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus liked to use that term for death. He described the death of Lazarus as Lazarus being asleep.
So just to answer the question that someone has asked, what do we do with this text? In Luke chapter 23, would you turn there, Rick? We have Jesus that was on a cross, and there was someone to the left and to his right. And my thought was, and I can't prove this, but I've often thought that maybe the thief was on Jesus' right side, because the right always seems to be the favored position. So
yeah.
Whenever I give a sermon on this, I always turn the slide around to where the thief is on the right side of Jesus.
the one that repented, you mean?
Yes, the one that repented. So what's it say there? If you have Luke chapter 23, start with verse 42. Read verses 42 and 43.
42 says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Now, when I look at this in my Bible, which is the New King James, it says, Let me look at how it's where this comma is, because when we look at this, you know, the placement of this comma can change the whole meaning of this text, can it?
You're talking about in verse 43.
In verse 43. When I look at this text, it reads, just as you said, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you," and there's a comma right there.
Mm-hmm.
And then right after that it says, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Yes.
Is that how yours reads?
It is how mine reads.
Yeah, so where that comma is placed makes it seem like that very day the thief would be in paradise.
That is what it reads, yes.
That's how it reads. But there's a problem with this, Rick, and what is the problem? I mean, were these commas, were these punctuations in the original text?
No. In fact, in the Greek, there's no punctuation whatsoever.
Hmm.
It might be difficult to read Greek because of that.
Yeah,
that's why it's all Greek to me.
That's good.
No, but this is an important point that you bring up, because if we move the comma from the beginning of the word today to the end of the word today, it would read like this. And Jesus said unto him, "Surely I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise."
Changes the whole meaning of the text.
Yes, it does.
But we have to deal with, unfortunately, we have to deal with the punctuation that's there. So
yeah, we do.
I don't believe that the Bible is contradictory. So we have to go based on the information that we have so far. And so far, through this study that we've done, we've shown probably at least a dozen texts or more that say that when we die, we're conscious of nothing. There's no consciousness.
That's true. We're not in paradise. We're not in hell. We're just resting in the grave, asleep, conscious of nothing, until Jesus resurrects us.
Okay. So I want to go to a text that you've used in a sermon, and I really appreciated the sermon that you gave, and that's John chapter 20, because we need to understand, when did this thief, and when did Christ, go to heaven? When he died that day.
That's a good question.
Because if Christ was in heaven that day, then I would have to believe that that thief would have been there with him.
Hmm.
But in John chapter 20, take a look there, and right around verse 17, I believe, maybe you can set this up if you've got a chance to look at that, because, you know, we haven't discussed this prior to the program.
Well, John chapter 20, verse 17, is Jesus speaking to Mary.
Right.
And this is after his resurrection.
Yeah, this is right after. In other words, she had come to the tomb and the tomb was empty, right?
Right.
And then he speaks to her and she thought that it was the gardener.
That's verse 15.
Okay.
Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." It's interesting, because Mary couldn't conceive of the fact that Jesus would be alive. She watched him die on the cross, and she knew they had laid his body in this tomb.
Absolutely, she knew that.
Friday afternoon, late on Friday afternoon.
That's right.
Okay. And verse 16 says, "Jesus says unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God."
Now, why would I take us to this text? We had just read in the other text there in Luke, chapter 23, that it appears to say that that day that Jesus was dying, that he would be with the thief in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
He would be with that repentant man in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Why would we turn to this text next?
Well, it appears that Jesus didn't go to paradise on Friday afternoon.
Right.
In fact, he said he has not even ascended to his Father yet.
Right.
And this is obviously Sunday morning, resurrection morning.
Aha. So, when we look at this text and we see that he has not yet ascended to his Father, but then it appears to me when we look at this that he was going to at this point.
Yes, that's what he says.
So it wasn't that day that he died that he went to paradise or went to heaven or went to see his Father. It was after his resurrection.
That's exactly right.
Isn't that the way that it is with us? It's after our resurrection if we die.
That's exactly right. That's a great point, Mark.
So, you know, Jesus being our example, being that he is, it's Christ, the first fruits, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when we look at these texts, and my computer just did something crazy here, but I'll get it right back here in just a moment. When we look at these texts like we do here, and we put them together, it tells me that Jesus was not in paradise that very day. So
oh,
the comma
true.
Must be misplaced.
That's true.
And I guess my question then would be, well, where is paradise?
Well, I know that in Revelation, it does talk about the tree of life being in the paradise of God.
That's the text I'm looking for.
And that's Revelation chapter 2, verse 7.
Aha, that's it. That's
it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Okay, so we know that the tree of life is no longer on this earth.
That's true.
It was guarded by the cherubim in the Garden of Eden, but then when the flood came, obviously, either it was taken to heaven or it was destroyed here on earth, and there's a tree of life in heaven somehow.
Something like that, but nowhere have we been able to find the tree of life here on this earth.
Right. That'd be quite a find, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would.
Everybody would want it.
But we're told, like you said, we're told in Genesis that God had to put an angel to guard it.
That's
correct. From sinful man, so that sinful man would not live for eternity by eating from the tree of life.
That's right. So here, when we look at Revelation 2:7, it tells us that the paradise of God must be where God is. And that's in heaven.
That makes sense.
So the thief, when I believe he will see paradise, Jesus was telling him that day that he would be in paradise.
I agree.
Okay. Now, one of the things that I thought would be nice, since we've talked about this for the last 2 weeks, and we've talked about the wages of sin. I know many times we've talked about where sin started, which was in the Garden of Eden. We also talked about the first lie that the serpent told. But I don't know that we've focused on what the serpent's intent was. What does Lucifer want more than anything? I don't know that we've ever talked about that.
You know, you said sin started in the Garden of Eden. I think we can say it started before that in the universe, but that's where it started here on this earth.
It must have started in Satan's heart prior to that.
And
agree?
The Bible is clear about that. It really does.
Yes.
It gives us an origin for sin in the universe, and that's in Satan's heart.
But I don't think that it hadn't spread to anyone else at that point until he came to this earth.
Yeah,
would you agree?
I believe you're right. It was pretty much contained.
Yes. And you know, it's interesting that you would use that term, because my understanding of Scripture, you know, we read in Revelation, and we've read this when we've done the studies of Revelation, that Satan was cast out of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And he was contained, we could say, to this earth. So where he first spread the disease, God quarantined him right here.
Hmm.
And so now he can't contaminate the universe. He's isolated right here to this earth.
I think God did that to first... You know, we can see through the things that we read about Satan, about Lucifer, that he wanted to prove or disprove the legitimacy of God's government, the way God's laws work, the way God governs the whole universe. And I think with that understanding, we can understand why God didn't just do away with Lucifer when sin was found in his heart. Because, you know, if we come along and we say, well, why did God do away with Lucifer, put him out of existence? He's got to allow Lucifer's, I guess, scheme of governance
yeah.
to come into existence, so that we can see that it's truly evil and it's against everything that is good.
Absolutely. I mean, we can look at a situation and say, well, if this would have happened, then blah, blah, blah. But unless you let it play out, you don't know exactly what would take place. We can speculate. We can have ideas. But we're not sure. So what God has done is he's given Satan an opportunity to prove himself wrong and prove God right, basically, is what it's doing.
Yeah.
Allowing it to play out. Just let it go. Just allow it to go through.
And you know, this is an area that many people have difficulty with because, Mark, when we talk about the reason that sin is allowed to continue, it's difficult for people who have just been so devastated by the sinful things that happen in our world. There's death and disease everywhere that we look.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, we live in the United States where we have it relatively good. We have access to health care.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, people live a good long time here in this country. But if you look at the history of the world and how difficult it's been for man to live in this sinful place we call the earth.
Right.
I know there's been many, many people who disavow that there is a God because they look around and just see sin and ugliness and death everywhere.
And that's true. You know, even in our church, we pray for people that have cancer and different diseases, different problems that they have. And this is all a result of sin. And it doesn't seem just to a lot of people when they say, how long can this go on? How long is this going to go on?
You know, they take a look at these situations where babies are killed, where children are massacred, and they say, how can a loving God let this go on and continue? And when you try to give a biblical answer, some people just cannot accept it.
That's true.
You know, God tells us clearly that we should not be afraid of the things that happen here on this earth.
Right.
That, you know,
these things are temporary.
These things are temporary. And God holds our eternal life in his hands. Although Lazarus died and fell asleep, like Jesus said, he was waiting in the grave for resurrection. And, you know, we turned to those texts the last few weeks on our program where Martha was sure that her brother Lazarus was going to be resurrected at the last day,
she said,
when Christ returned.
Yeah.
Well, Lazarus got a surprise because he was called forth by Jesus himself out of this death, this sleep that he was in.
Right.
And so Jesus wasn't particularly worried about Lazarus and his condition. That was obvious by the way he delayed getting to Lazarus and Lazarus' family.
And it was to the glory of God the Father that he did that, he said.
And you know, these are the things that are going to give God glory when all these things are understood by us after the resurrection.
Amen. So when Satan throws a trial your way, a lot of people like to blame God, but we've talked about that in the past. We've looked at the account of Job and seen that with Job, God didn't tempt him. But Satan challenged him to do it, and God said, no, but I will withdraw some protection so that you can have an opportunity. And basically, again, that was to the glory of God the Father.
You know, I'm struck with the fact that many people say that we are just pawns in this game between God and Satan.
Yeah.
But I would characterize it differently. I would say that Satan truly uses us for his ends.
Ah.
Where God allows us to make our own choices.
You know, and I think, isn't that the case in the Garden of Eden here in Genesis chapter 3? God had given Adam and Eve a choice. And somehow, evidently, Adam wasn't with her at the time. She was separated from him, and the serpent comes along and he starts casting doubt. In other words, he's saying, look, your creator is withholding something from you. There's something that he hasn't given you that you need. Isn't that basically what he's saying?
Yeah. Yeah, that's basically what he said.
Isn't that what he does to us today?
Yes, it is. In other words, he wants us to crave and be something that God has not created us to be.
That's
we don't have
point.
Enough money. We don't have enough good looks. We're not powerful enough.
Right.
All those things. But do those things really bring us happiness?
Maybe temporarily. In a certain sense, there are things that we, you know, a little extra money's always makes us happy for a bit, but it can also make us very corrupt at the same time.
That's true. I think the world looks at those things and boosts those things up, puts those things on a pedestal.
Right.
If you've got plenty of money, if you've got a lot of power in maybe
right.
your job or the people that you influence, if you're really good looking, you can go a long way as far as what the world is understands, you know?
Yes.
But those things are, they are truly temporary.
They are.
And they don't have a lot to do with love and relationships. If somebody loves you just because you have a lot of money or a lot of power or you look really good, does that person really love you?
No, they don't. Not at all. I like what you said, that Eve evidently, and sometimes we, may not be happy being created who we were created to be.
This was the what the serpent was trying to tell her at the garden. There's something that, like you said, God is holding back something from you.
Yeah.
Which, when you think about it, it really doesn't make any sense at all.
No, it doesn't.
He created everything that they saw and knew. The air that they breathed.
So, yeah, that's right. And he provided everything they needed and an abundance of it, obviously.
Yeah.
But here we have in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food that and pleasant to the eyes... You see, giving in, looking, oh, wow, look how beautiful that is, right? And a tree desirable to make one wise, I want to be smarter.
Yeah.
You know, I want that. Look at it. It's pretty.
And wisdom really equals power, doesn't it? The wiser we are, the more knowledge, the more understanding we have, that translates to power.
It does. So here, Satan used this fruit to entice her. He used his craftiness, we could say, to lead her on to make her think that God was preventing her from having something that she needed or maybe even wanted. But he planted the seed of want in her mind, would you say? The serpent did? Now, he said that you will become like God.
Yes.
I think some say like gods.
Yes.
But mine says, like God, knowing good and evil. Is that what it says?
What verse is that?
Let's see. If we look down through here, it says, you shall not surely die. We covered that last week.
That's verse 5.
Is that where it is? Yes, there it is.
What's yours say? King James says, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Yeah, mine says, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So she wanted to be like God. He had convinced her that, remember though, keep in mind that we were created in the image of God. We were already created in his image. Right? But she wanted more. And here's the thing. I think what you and I would say is that Satan planted the seed in her heart that he had in his. Didn't he want to be like God?
Well, I think that's exactly what Isaiah 14 says.
Can we look at that text?
Yeah, let's go there. This is very specific, this Isaiah chapter 14. And starting with about verse 12, I believe.
You want to read that?
Sure. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
So he wanted to be like God.
Yes. You know, these few verses are filled with so much.
They're
filled with so much about the desires of Satan, the wicked, the evil desires of Satan.
Yeah, you know, I find it interesting how many times does he say I in here?
Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Yeah.
You're
I see
for
five
six.
Right there.
I think it says five of them.
So, He was really consumed with himself. Very selfish.
Yes, we get that right from just a cursory reading.
I have to say that until just a few years ago, for some reason I always thought that this said I would ascend above the Most High, but that's not what it says.
No.
It does say that I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, but it doesn't say above God.
No, and you know, there's other places we can look in the Bible. The stars of God might be all of his creation.
Mm-hmm.
It might be angelic beings.
It could be. That's right.
We can get those hints from different places in Scripture.
That's true. Well, when we look at this text and we couple this with Ezekiel, maybe we could do that real quick. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 28.
Okay.
We'll look at some things about Lucifer that maybe some of us knew, maybe some of us didn't know. And I want to set this up because it does say here, starts off in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, talking about the king of Tyre. But this is not just talking about the king of Tyre, as we'll see when we read through this.
Right.
There's more to this prophecy than just what this is saying.
Well, in verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." And we know the king of Tyre was not back there.
He didn't exist Eden. For a long time after that. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 12, in the second part of that, it says, "You were the seal of perfection." So could we say that Satan was a perfect creature?
Yes.
And then mine says, "Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So he was very beautiful.
Hmm.
"You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." Now, that when it says you were the anointed cherub who covers, what do you know about cherubs? And what does that mean, who covers?
Well, I think it's a direct reference to something that God set up with Moses. You know, Moses was given a pattern of the sanctuary in heaven.
Right.
And that's what he made the sanctuary on earth that they used in the Old Testament temple services.
That's right.
Well, if we travel into the most holy place, there was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And there was a mercy seat on top of that.
Hmm.
And this is where some of the blood was sprinkled one day a year during the temple services. Well, there was a cherub on one side, an angel on one side, and an angel on the other side of this mercy seat. And both of them, they were instructed to build this thing out of gold.
Right.
Where the angels had their wings covering this mercy seat, or holding their wings in like a cradling type covering of this mercy seat area.
I've seen pictures of that artist's conception of what that would look like.
Right. Yeah. And you know, this thing was very beautiful, beaten out of pure gold. And so I think this is a direct reference to that. What we know about the tabernacle or the sanctuary that Moses built, it was a likeness of what he saw in heaven, God showed him in heaven. So to me, this says that Lucifer was one of these angels that was privileged enough to stand on either side of the throne of God.
Yeah, I believe
and,
that too.
And cover God's throne lovingly with his wings.
So we would say that he had a favored position for sure.
Definitely.
Yeah, right next to the throne of God, it seems like, when I look at this text, and knowing what we know about the Old Testament sanctuary.
That verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, says he was on the holy mountain of God.
Yeah. Wow, he was created to be probably one of the most authoritative of the angels, would you say?
That's my understanding.
Giving more authority, more privileges, maybe even more power than any of the other created angels.
Yes. I believe he was in the very presence of God. If he was one of the covering cherubs, he spent a lot of time in the very presence of our Heavenly Father.
You know, you think about that, and you think, how could someone who had that position, why would that not be enough authority? Why would that not be good enough to be right next to the throne of God?
Yeah, I think a lot of scholars have speculated about how sin found its way into Satan's heart. Yeah. How does that happen?
I don't know.
When everything is perfect, how does it become imperfect?
I think, you know, the beauty of the Creator that we worship is that he does give us the freedom to choose.
And it's obvious here that he gave Lucifer the freedom to choose.
Even his
whether
angels,
he would harbor this pride in his heart, this selfishness in his heart, all these feelings, these sinful understandings. And it's the Bible is clear about it. If we go back to Isaiah 14,
okay.
It says in his heart. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, it does. It says in verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend, and all of those eyes come after that.
I think this is very critical that we understand this, because really it's our salvation is dependent upon what we believe, what we know, our motivations from our heart. We could narrow it all down to say our character, right?
Yes.
What we truly desire. If we're selfish, if we're prideful like Lucifer, you know, I can't see that God is going to want people in a pure, holy kingdom that are going to have the same attributes as Lucifer.
That's true. You know, when we go back to this text in Ezekiel 28, it even says in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. But then the next sentence says, until iniquity was found in you. He was created perfect, but it goes on to tell us here as we read through that basically, because of how beautiful he was, because of the things that he had, he wasn't content being, I like the way you put it. I've heard you say this before. Lucifer was not content being who God created him to be.
That's good. And that's the same problem with Eve and Adam in the garden, right?
Yes.
When Lucifer put that thought in their mind, hey, you can be like God. You can be something more than God created you to be. Wow. Now there's motivation, right?
Yeah.
To sin.
There is.
You know, when we are content in the place where God puts us. Now, that's not to say that we don't have motivation to do things, to be things, to better ourselves in some way. But if there's selfishness, if there's pridefulness in those motivations, we need to be very careful of those things.
I agree.
You know, Mark, I couldn't help but remembering that you have done a wonderful presentation entitled, Did God Make a Devil? Is that right?
I did that presentation. Thank you for the compliment. Praise God for giving
me that. And
that
was several years ago.
Yes.
And it was very, very good. And that's on the Prophecies of Hope website.
It is.
I wish I can remember what year
it was. 2012.
Okay.
We did that.
So if you go to the Prophecies of Hope website, that's prophecyhope.com, and you look under 2012 presentations or videos.
Yeah. You know, I've changed that recently. I think it says Bible Prophecy Series, 2012 Bible Prophecy Series.
Okay.
Off to the left side. I've been adjusting the web page, but it's the second presentation on that series. And the sound's not exactly good. That was the first year we had ever done a series. It was the first year for Prophecies of Hope.
Okay.
And there was a very large auditorium, and the mic, you get a lot of ambient noise, but it's still very clear. You can hear everything well.
Mm-hmm. It was a PowerPoint presentation.
Yes,
right?
It was.
You know, I think we've kind of given away the answer to that question. Did God create a devil? He really didn't create a devil. It was that Lucifer, a holy, perfect angel, decided that he didn't want to be who and what God created him to be.
That's right. Now, that being said, when we couple what we see here in Ezekiel 28 and what we see in Isaiah 14:6, he said, I will be like the Most High. While we're talking about this, let's discover, is there anyone in the Bible who is like the Most High?
I believe there is someone who's like the one and only true God.
Okay, let's look at some of these texts. If we're going to tell somebody, if we're going to show our listeners who is like the Most High, where can we start?
I know that the first chapter of Hebrews might be a good place.
That's where I was going to go.
Okay.
I think that's a good start. I think this is a very good place. Now, Hebrews is a New Testament book, and I think that Hebrews chapter 1 is where we should start.
Okay.
And beginning here, I'll just start, and maybe I'll get you to read a few of these verses too. Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God, I believe that's the Father.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah, we'll see that as it goes on.
Right. Who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Does yours say something similar?
By whom also he made the worlds, yeah.
Okay, that's basically the same thing.
The same thing, yeah.
Now, you ever hear the saying, like Father, like Son?
Oh, yeah.
I think we already have found one that was like the Most High.
Yeah, that's true.
Right here when we look at this. But it goes on. Would you like to read the next couple of verses? Because that's really going to drive it home.
Okay. Verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory, that's the Father's glory, mm-hmm. and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay.
Is it a little confusing, a little bit?
You know, because I understand it, I guess to me it's not. But would you like to put a little meat on that bone for the listener?
Well, yeah. It's saying that the Son of God is the brightness of the Father's glory.
Yes.
And he's the express image of the Father's person.
Yes. In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Oh, that's what Jesus tells us in the Gospels, isn't
it? That's right.
Yeah. And upholding all things by the word of the Father's power.
Yes.
When he had by himself, that means Jesus by himself. He was down here mm-hmm. on the earth by himself. He purged our sins by dying on the cross, right?
Yes.
His blood was poured out for us. Then after that, it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Mm-hmm. In other words, when we read the verse about Jesus was going, after his resurrection, he was going to ascend to his Father.
Right.
I believe he ascended to his Father, and he was given the position to sit down on the Father's throne at the Father's right hand.
Yeah, but at that time that we read in John, he didn't do it at that moment. He came back to the earth.
Oh, that's true. If you keep reading there in John chapter 20.
You'll see that he appears to the disciples.
But he eventually did.
That's right. He mm-hmm. did eventually. When they watched him, in fact, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, they actually saw him ascend into the heavens.
That's right.
So when he went back to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of his Father.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, I believe that Christ Jesus is the only one who is like the Most High.
Okay, we're talking just what the Bible tells us right here.
That's right.
He is the express image in verse 3.
Yes. Now, the reason I say he's
image,
like... Go ahead.
An image is a likeness, right?
In other words, it is.
In the Ten Commandments, we're told not to make any images God. Okay?
Right.
Because there's nothing in God's creation that can truly represent who he is.
Amen.
I mean, it's just that simple. But here is the Son of God that's the express image of his Father.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just, he kind of looks like his dad.
Right.
No, it's saying that... It must be pretty rounded out. In other words,
image.
Yeah, like his character, his looks are really close to what the Father's looks are. We're told that man is made in the image of God back in Genesis, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
Man is made in the image of God. But here it says the Son of God is the express image of God.
Which is as close as you can get.
Yeah,
right. And so when I look at this and when I say that Jesus is the only one who is like, remember we read in Isaiah 14, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High.
Ah, that's right.
It seems that he wants the position or a position where Christ is.
That really does seem that way, doesn't it?
It seems that way.
Because he's saying, Wow, I don't think I can put it any better than that. The Bible really explains itself in this particular instance, doesn't it?
Yes.
That Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High, and really there's only one like the Most High, that's Jesus.
Right. So here, Lucifer wants the position of the Son of God. We've talked about this before. If we go back to John chapter 1.
Okay.
John chapter 1 and verse 1 can cause a lot of controversy with people when you read it, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word." I believe the Word was Jesus.
That's true.
It says, "And the Word was with God."
Okay.
"And the Word was God."
Okay.
Now, sometimes this causes confusion, but when we understand that there are two different Greek words for God in this text, it makes it clear that Jesus is from the Father. He is a part of the Father, just as Eve was a part of Adam.
Ah, that makes a lot of sense.
The Father is the source. Jesus is divine because his Father is divine. Eve is a human because Adam was a human. So when we look at this text and we say that he is one like God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on to say, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 2 says, all things were made through him, that's through Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this tells me, just in this very short passage, and we could go on and on and on and on with this, that there are only two divine beings in the universe. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I do.
The Father and his Son.
Mm-hmm.
And it appears when we look at this text in Isaiah that Lucifer, being a created, very powerful angel, wasn't content with that. Like you said, he wasn't happy being who he was created to be.
That's true.
And not being content with what he was created to be, what's that do to us?
Well, it makes us prideful and selfish.
Yeah, it destroys us, basically.
Yeah.
Doesn't it? So here, he wanted the position of Christ. He wanted to have authority. It seems like he wanted to be in this divine council of beings, we could say.
But there's definitely a difference between Lucifer and Christ Jesus.
Oh, absolutely. How would you say that's the case?
Well, though, we found out from our reading today in Isaiah and Ezekiel that he is a created being.
Yes, that's right.
But if we go back to Hebrews, we can see that Christ is not. He's not
important.
Who he is by being created.
That's a very important point.
And I think we can start in verse 4.
Okay.
Now, let's not get hang up on this word made, because made is, that's the word that the King James uses.
Mine,
but it explains that word later on. Verse 4 says, Jesus is being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. Now, we know that Lucifer was an angel, mm-hmm. right? So, but it says here that Jesus by inheritance has a better name than they do.
That's correct.
A more exalted name.
It goes on to tell you that in the next verse.
Right. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee.
Hmm.
So evidently, at some point in time, the Son was told by the Father, you know, you are my son.
Yeah.
We understand that our caregivers are our parents, but we don't understand at 1, 2, 3 years old that there's a father and a mother and
right.
the relationship and those things happen. That's how man was created, to procreate.
Right.
Well, at some point, Christ had to be let into the fact that he came forth from his Father. That's why he's the Son of God.
You know, I have to tell you, I'll just share this real quick. I'll never forget, as a joke, when I was a kid, you know, I knew that my mom and dad were my mom and dad.
Sure.
How did I know that? I don't remember being born.
They must have told you that.
They told me that.
Right.
But joking around, one of my relatives told me that I was adopted.
I think every kid goes through that.
And when I asked Mom, she says, she was joking with me. She says, you didn't know that?
Ah!
And it devastated me, thinking that I was adopted and not truly their son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because as a kid, you don't look at yourself and say, I look like my dad. You know what I mean?
No, you kind of avoid that, don't you?
You do. And, yeah. And you know, now that I'm getting older, I can look at myself and say, you know, I hate to admit it, but I do see a resemblance.
Yeah.
And even the characteristics that I have are like my father, and I have his part of his personality, and, you know, sometimes my temper is very much like his. So I guess the point is, Christ has to take it by faith that he is the Son of God. He is who God tells him he is. Right?
That's a very important point.
You know, we're called in Scripture to have the faith of Christ. Christ believes it because his Father tells him right here, to which of the angels did he ever... He never told the angels, you're my Son, I've begotten you, because they were created.
That makes sense.
But he says to his Son, I have begotten you. You are from me. You are the substance of me. You're the express image of me.
This is a crucial difference between who Lucifer is,
yes,
and who Christ Jesus is.
That's right.
A created being in Lucifer and a begotten being in Christ Jesus.
A begotten divine being.
Yes, that makes perfect sense. You went over that before. You said Eve came forth out of Adam. She must have been human because Adam was human.
Right.
Right?
You can't, you and your wife can't have a dog or a cat. You have to go get one, right?
That's true.
You can't
that's
beget
true. We could
one.
Adopt one.
You could adopt one.
Right.
And you would love it just as
but
much.
But we
as
would have human children if we were to have a child. Right.
So divinity can only beget divinity.
I mean, that is just so simple. I mean, it's obvious, right?
It seems obvious to me.
Okay.
So I guess the point that we're saying, if there are only two beings in the universe that are divine, how has this doctrine been perpetrated to make people think that there are three? Where does that start?
Well, isn't that what Lucifer wanted? Didn't he want to be like the Most High?
That's what Isaiah is telling us.
So wouldn't he try to perpetrate that in some way?
Yes, it seems to me he would.
I would think he would. You know, when you really look at the doctrines of today's Christianity, they really buy into that lie that there are three divine beings.
And we can't prove that anywhere in Scripture.
I believe you're right. The only way that we can prove from Scripture that Jesus is a divine being is places like this, where it says he is the Son of God. He must be divine like his Father is divine.
That's right. And Proverbs 8, you know, you and I believe that Proverbs 8, 22 through 30 is Christ speaking. It seems very, very obvious.
It talks about Christ being brought forth several times there.
Yes.
Sometime in eternity to pass before the creation of anything.
Of anything. Nothing was created without Christ being there.
You know, I'm sure there are listeners who are saying, you're forgetting the Holy Spirit. You're forgetting the Holy Spirit as a divine being. Well, friends, I want to take just a minute to explain what the Bible says about what a spirit is. Mark, let me use you as an example.
Sure.
You're a human being.
Yes.
But let me ask you. Most of the time. Do you have a spirit?
Yes, I do.
What is that spirit? How would you describe that?
I think we've talked about this a little bit in the past. In fact, we talked about it during the previous two programs, that the spirit would be not this being that lives separate from me, but it's actually who I am. It's my character. It's the input, the things that I have read and learned and seen and smelled and tasted are what make me who I am.
Okay, so it's a collection of all those things put together. It's like your actual life inside you.
Yes.
When God created Adam, it said that he formed Adam from the dust of the ground.
That's right.
And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
That's right.
And to me, that's something that man can't recreate. We can't do it in the laboratory.
No, we can't.
Scientists have not figured out how to do that. You know, we can't make something and breathe into it life. I mean, that's an act of creation. It's God being who he is and doing that.
Amen.
So let me ask you, does it make sense that this spirit, this life, this spark of life, this breath of life that God put into Adam, we could say that that's Adam's life? It's his spirit?
Yes. It's his personality. It's his conscious awareness.
Okay. So if you have a spirit and I have a spirit and it's who we are, it's actually our character. It's mm-hmm. it's everything that we know, our thought process and all that. Wouldn't a dog or a cat have their own spirit also?
Yes.
So let's think this through a little bit more. The Bible talks about how Jesus, when he was on the earth, they rode across the lake in the evening and they came to this place where they saw these men or this man that was possessed with evil spirits.
Yes, I remember that.
Well, what are these evil spirits? I mean, are they people?
Well, those evil spirits obviously were demons. He was demon-possessed.
Okay. Yeah, and that's what the Bible makes clear.
Yes.
But these aren't disembodied spirits. In other words, a spirit has to have a body to go with it, whether it's a human body or an angel body or
that's
whatever.
Correct. That's right.
So this is what the Bible teaches is a spirit.
Okay, that makes sense to me.
So let me ask you, if you and I are created in the image of God, wouldn't you think God has a spirit also?
Oh, absolutely. I believe that.
So if God is holy, wouldn't we call his spirit the Holy Spirit?
Yes, he's a holy being. He has a Holy Spirit.
So this is God we're talking about, the Father.
Yes.
Well, what about Jesus? Does he have a spirit also? Does he have life inside of him?
Yes, he does.
In fact, there's many times in the New Testament, or at least a few times, where Jesus said he was grieved in his spirit.
Yeah, John 11:33. That's right where I was. I was going to share that, so there it is.
And later
he was
going
to resurrect Lazarus, remember?
Yes, he was grief-stricken.
Because the people had no faith.
Yeah, they didn't have any faith about resurrection.
Yeah.
And later on, in the like 4 or 5 verses later, it says he was troubled in his mind.
That's right.
So those texts really go together about saying his mind and his spirit basically are understanding
the same thing. They're interchangeable. Yeah.
Right. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit or God's Spirit or Christ's Spirit, we're really talking about their omnipresent life with us.
That makes sense.
In other words, if I ask God for a measure of his spirit, that would be his presence with us.
Yes. And don't we want to take on the personality and the characteristics of our Maker?
We do. And we do that through the presence of Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
So when Christ told us in John 14 that he was going to send us a comforter, and then later on he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Hmm. What he was saying was that when I get back to my Heavenly Father, he's going to allow me to be omnipresent again after being on the earth.
That's right.
And when I'm omnipresent, then my spirit, my presence, can be with everyone who wants me to come into their heart.
And that's what we would call Christ in you.
Christ in you.
Right.
That's Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, our hope of glory,
yes,
is what it says.
So you're saying, what I'm hearing you saying is that this Holy Spirit is either the personal presence or spirit of the Father and his Son. It's not this third person as most Christians have been taught.
But you know, this could be a very dangerous thing to believe if we believe there's a third person. Because really, we're shutting Christ Jesus out if we're asking for this third person that really doesn't exist. We want Christ with us all the time. We want Jesus.
Yes.
Because he's been a human being. He knows what it's like to go through and resist sin and to overcome sin and have the victory over sin.
That's
Don't
true.
We want Christ's spirit, Christ's life, his very presence with us to teach us and help us to overcome the things that we need to?
Yes, we do. So if there are two divine beings and there's one that wants to be like the Most High, then he would masquerade as some false sort of God to make us think that we're worshiping the true God.
Boy, it all fits together, doesn't it? It seems like Christianity today has really gone down the road in preaching the Trinity of Satan really wanting us to understand that there's a third person in what we would call the Godhead.
Yes. But we can't find that in Scripture. In fact, that teaching comes from Babylon, thousands of years before Christ came to this earth.
Isn't it interesting that all the pagan religions have a three-in-one God?
It is interesting to me. Mm. And yet we have the Father and the Son, and they have a spirit that can dwell in us.
Yes.
But it's not a third person.
That's what I believe the Bible teaches plainly.
So friends, this might be something new to you, but you know, the one that wants to be like the Most High is Lucifer. And the way that he gets people to worship him is by worshiping a false form of God. And by doing that, what happens is our worship is directed away from our Heavenly Father. This may be new. It might be a little disturbing to you when you hear it. But there are several lectures on our website. If you go there, there's a lot more information about it. You can find it at prophecyhope.com. You know, it's hard to believe we're out of time.
Mm. So it's gone quick.
Yeah, I will close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have made it crystal clear who you are in the Bible, and that you have a divine Son that you sent here, and he willingly came down, he condescended, became a human being, and died on our behalf. And we thank you for that and for the privilege that you have given us of being adopted children.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we ask that you will be with the listeners, that they will come back again next week, that we can open your word and study more about you and your Son and the plan of salvation and the beautiful arrangement that you have for us mm-hmm. in the very near future. We thank you for these things, and we ask for your Spirit to be with us until we come together again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Rick, I really enjoyed it. Looking forward to next week.
It's been a good program.
All right. So, friends, we appreciate you tuning in. We hope to see you next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.